If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Isaiah 55, Isaiah chapter 55. If you don't have a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to grab one of the red pew Bibles in front of you, and you can find Isaiah 55 on either page 718 or 733, depending on which edition is in front of you. October 2nd, 1950, was a day that changed comic strips forever. It was. There was a four-panel comic strip that ran on seven newspapers across the United States. The artist, as he dreamt up this comic strip, and as he had even published it in his own local newspaper for a few years, gave the title to this strip, Little Folks. It was a story about little people. Well, whenever the strip went to syndication in 1950, there was a problem. You see, there was another comic strip, long having been taken off the pages of the newspaper, fallen by the wayside, titled Little Folks. And just as Little Folks was about to hit the press, the artist of Little Folks got wind of it, got wind of the title, and he said, no, wait, that's too close to my strip. I claim the copyright on that title. So through course of looking into it, contacting patent offices and so forth, yes, in fact, the government ruled that the original artist had a copyright on the name Little Folks, and Little Folks was too close. The artist was going to have to find a new name. Well, the artist, Charles Schulz, liked the name Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown was going to be the main character in this strip, however long that it ran, and he thought Charlie Brown would be a good name for the strip, or maybe something a little catchier. How about good old Charlie Brown? So in the first edition of the strip, there is little Charlie Brown walking through, and in at least three of the four panels, his friend says, good old Charlie Brown. But before the newspaper hit the press, the executives at the syndicating office didn't like the name Little Folks. They had to do away with that. They didn't like Charlie Brown. They didn't like good old Charlie Brown. Instead, they came up with a name we all know, Peanuts. Did you know Charles Schulz abhorred the name Peanuts for his comic strip? He hated it. He thought that it demeaned what was going to be his life work. In fact, his biographer writes that Schulz never stopped resenting the cute label forced upon his creation. In the midst of one rant, 42 years after the strip debuted, Schulz came close to revealing why his anger had so long endured. They didn't know when I walked in there that I was a fanatic. Here was a kid totally dedicated to what he was going to do. And to label then something that was going to be a life's work with a name like Peanuts was really insulting. And we know from Peanuts that it was nothing, it was lighthearted, yes, but it also engaged the deep issues of the heart. It engaged the human struggle. And Schulz saw this title, Peanuts, until his dying day as a demeaning title to what was supposed to be his life's work. Despite all of the fame and fortune that Charlie Brown and Snoopy and Lucy and Woodstock brought to Schulz, he never got over the disappointment, the frustration of a title that was forced on his life's work. Where are you this morning? Are you like Schulz, carrying around a 42-year, 50-year grudge? Are you dissatisfied this morning at your station in life? Are you dissatisfied over the fact that for the time being the Lord has you as a single person? Are you dissatisfied that the Lord has you as a married person? Are you dissatisfied? Are you frustrated over your work situation? Are you frustrated about your spiritual walk? Dissatisfied with where you are with the Lord right now? The prophet Isaiah has a word for all of us who in one form or fashion are wrestling with some sense of dissatisfaction. His call to us this morning is to come and be satisfied by God. Come and be satisfied by God. Hear the words of the prophet Isaiah, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you do not know shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these words, inspired by your Holy Spirit, 2,700 years ago, that still speak to us by your Spirit today. Father, I pray that you would help all of us who are here this morning, myself included, to taste and see that the Lord is good. God, do this by your Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah's appeal to us is to come and be satisfied by the Lord. The first thing that we need to see about coming to the Lord and being satisfied is that we are to come to the Lord. We are to come to the Lord. The first seven verses of this chapter are an appeal. They are interwoven with a variety of pleas. Come, eat, buy, listen. But it is that plea to come that dominates and governs all of the other invitations that are offered here in this chapter. But to understand, to appreciate the weight of what God is saying when he says to the Israelites and what he says to us today, come, we have to understand a little bit about the flow of thought thus far in this book of Isaiah. You see, the book of Isaiah can be broken up into two distinct sections. You have the first section, chapters 1 through 39, and then the second section, chapters 40 through 66. In that first section, the stories that Isaiah gives, the prophecies that he gives, are all about God's desire to use Israel as his chosen servant to proclaim his salvation among the nations. But there's a problem with Israel. Israel is unfit to serve as God's servant. They are unfit to be the ones who will proclaim the salvation of the God of all creation. The history of Israel is one of two nations, a divided kingdom. The northern kingdom, Israel, if we summed up their story in one word, it would be the story rebellion. It would be the word rebellion. For their entire history, they were led by kings who did nothing but turn them away from God to rebel against this God who had called them to use them to proclaim his glory. The southern kingdom, Judah, its story was partially rebellion. But if we wanted to summarize their story in one word, it would be the word waffle. Waffle. You think about the waffle at the Waffle House or Lego My Eggo, and it has ups and downs, right? It has the ridges and the little divots and the squares. Judah's history was like that. It was up and down. They waffled in their faithfulness to the Lord. Sometimes they had kings who would lead them faithfully. Other times their kings would lead them away from the Lord. Because of the rebellion of Israel, God prophesied that he would wipe them off the face of the earth. And in 722 BC, the nation of Assyria came in, and that rebellious northern nation of Israel was taken into captivity, never to be heard from again. Isaiah, in the first 39 chapters, anticipates this taking away of Israel, and he reminds Judah that if they are not faithful, their fate will be the same. They will be taken away in captivity. And in fact, chapter 39, in the last verses of that first section, Isaiah prophesies that Jerusalem will be taken over. Judah will be taken into captivity because they too are unfaithful to serve as God's servants. What about the second section? Chapters 40 through 66. There is still a hint, even earlier, that God is going to somehow use this chosen people. He's going to use a select group, a remnant, still to proclaim his glory. But in the second section, Isaiah looks forward 100 years to the day when Judah will be in captivity in Babylon, and they are in desperate need of a word of hope. And he gives them a word of hope. He tells them, even though you are in captivity, the Lord is still going to use you. He is still going to orchestrate the events of human history to use your people to proclaim salvation to the ends of the earth. But how? How will he do this? And chapters 40, really through 55, through the end of our passage this morning, are a working out of how it will be that God will use people who are unworthy to be called his people, how he will use them to proclaim salvation to the ends of the earth. And one of the ways that he will use them is with the offer to come. Here they are in captivity, being punished for the rebellion of their fathers against God. And the Lord says to them, come. 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 Come to me and I will use you. He also gives them other invitations. Not only to come, but to buy. He says here, buy wine. Isaiah must not have been a Baptist, right? Come. buy wine. Listen, incline your ear, hear, seek, call. But the command to come precedes all of these. The Israelites cannot hear the word of the Lord if they do not come to the Lord. The Israelites cannot eat the good, soul-nourishing food that the Lord has for them if they will not come. They cannot hear, they cannot eat, they cannot listen if they do not come. And so it is for us. If we do not come, then we cannot hear the word that the Lord has for us. But when the Lord says come, He doesn't have a general offer of come to this generic, undetermined place and find rest there. No, the Lord has a specific place, rather a specific person in mind. He says in verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. The buying, the eating that the Lord speaks of here is not the physical buying of bread or of milk. It's a physical picture describing a spiritual reality. That much is clear when he speaks of, come to me here that your soul may live. But the picture that the Lord gives to us is of a man, a chap who has no money, a chap who has nothing to his name. He is hungry. He is starving. He has no means to buy food with which he can nourish his body. But the Lord says, come and buy. And that is a picture of all of us who are seeking anything other than the Lord to satisfy our souls. We are malnourished. We are famished. The things of this world cannot satisfy the deepest desires, the deepest needs, the deepest cravings of our heart. Only the Lord God can satisfy your soul. And he says, come. Come and find nourishment. The Lord has said that the only hope we have from freedom for the pain of our hearts, the calming of our restless hearts, release from the guilt that enslaves each and every one of us, is to come to Him. He alone can satisfy. He alone can heal our broken heart. The invitation is to come. But there are questions that remain about this invitation. And I want to spend the rest of our time thinking about these questions. How do we come? What does it mean for us to come to the Lord? How do we do that? And why? Why should we come? Why should we bother responding to this invitation to come? First of all, how do we come? I want to look at this question from three different angles. First is our state. How do we come as in, what is the state that we are in as we come to the Lord? Isaiah says here, our state is defined by at least two characteristics. We are in need. Verse 1, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. We are spiritually thirsty. We have a need. Isaiah himself saw this own need earlier in his book. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read of the account of Isaiah seeing the glory of the Lord and hearing the angels worship the Lord. And how does Isaiah respond upon seeing the majesty and the authority of the Creator of the universe? He says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Sir or ma'am, do you see yourself in the same state as Isaiah? Unclean, in desperate need of what only the Lord can provide." The Apostle Paul in Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There is not a single one of us who are not in need of help from the Lord. He created us to rule under His authority, this good creation that He made. But in our first parents, we rebelled. And our lives henceforth have been to always rebel against the Creator of the universe. We have fallen short of His glory for us. We are in need. Not only are we in need, but we are also empty-handed. We have a need, and we cannot satisfy that need. We have nothing that will meet the deepest needs of our soul. Our problem is that we have a need for spiritual restoration. We have fallen away from God, and we have no means to meet that need that we have. Maybe you're thinking this morning, perhaps there's something I could do. Perhaps there's something I could do to make myself presentable to God. Isaiah says there is nothing. There is nothing that we can do. In Isaiah 64, 6, we read, We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. We have all become like one who is unclean. Our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. There is nothing that we can do. There is nothing that we can say that would make God favorable towards us. We come to Him. We must come to Him empty-handed, with nothing to bring. Maybe you're thinking this morning, well, I'm better than that neighbor of mine, and you should hear what comes out of his mouth. At least I'm here this morning and not in bed recovering from the hangover from last night or at Walmart or down at the Jolly Pirate. Surely that's good for something. But that's really a case of bad math. Because our problem is not that we are separated from one another, that we are better or worse than one another. Our problem is that we are separated from an infinite, holy, perfect God. A little math lesson, if you'll permit me. What is infinity minus one? Infinity. When we talk about the language of minus, we're talking about the distance between two numbers. So when you look at a number line and you see the number 4, and then just to the left of it you see the number 2, and you say, okay, 4 minus 2 is 2. That is, the distance between 4 and 2 is 2. Well, what is the distance between infinity and 1? It is infinity. Well, 2 is a little better than 1. What's the distance between infinity and 2? Infinity. What's the distance between infinity and 100? Infinity. What is the distance between infinity and 1 million? It is infinity. Our problem is not how we measure up to one another. Our problem is that there is an infinite distance between us, rebels against God, and an infinitely perfect, an infinitely holy, an infinitely righteous Creator. And we cannot span that distance. We are empty-handed. The finite cannot get to the infinite. The pauper cannot get to the King. So how is it possible? How is it possible that we can come? It's possible because the king has looked at the pauper and he has said, come. But even there, why would the king do such a thing? Why would the infinite look down on the finite and say, come? It is because he has provided for us a substitute. He has provided for us a substitute. How is it possible that we fallen, filthy human beings deserving of punishment can feast at the table of the Almighty King? Because he has provided one by which we can feast with him. Isaiah gives us a hint here of that substitute. Verses 3 through 5. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. The hint here of our substitute is the connection to David. You see, God had promised to King David that he would raise up a son who would rule the earth forever. And it is that covenant of David that over and over and over Isaiah brings to the mind of the people that God will fulfill. And it is through David that God will proclaim salvation to the ends of the earth. And Isaiah points here to that promise that he made with David. And he says that it is through the promise that I have made to David that you are able to come. But what else? What else is it that makes it possible to come? Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, turn there to Isaiah 53. That this promise that he has made with David will be fulfilled through his suffering servant. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How is it that the Lord can say, come? Because he has laid on him, the suffering servant, the one from the line of David, he has laid on him your iniquity, my iniquity. In that way, God has crossed the infinite gap that exists between us. And he says, come. In verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. It is because of the suffering servant that we can come. It is the suffering servant that John the Baptist points to when he looks in the face of Christ and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is our substitute, he can say, come to me. Feel the weight of what Jesus says when he says, come to me. In the Old Testament, God said, come to me. But now the Lord Jesus Christ says, come to me, because I am the suffering servant. I am the means by which you can feast with God forever and forever. Come to me and go to no one else. He says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The answer to the call come is found only in our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we respond? How do we come, as in, how do we respond? We respond through repentance and faith. Notice this in verses 7 and 8. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Now, typically, we read verse 8 and think about this as communicating that we simply cannot understand God's thoughts because they are so high above ours. And surely that is part of what Isaiah means here. If you look in verse 9, that is the argument that he is making. God's thoughts are higher than ours, just as the heavens are higher than the earth. But notice the contrast between verse 7 and 8. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And then verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. When Isaiah speaks of our thoughts and our ways not being like God's thoughts, God's ways, he's speaking to our entire life, what we think, who we are, what we do. These things are not what God desires of us. He says, oh, you wicked man, turn away from your thoughts. Turn away from your ways. Because my thoughts, my ways are good and righteous and holy. Turn to my ways. And this is why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We must turn away from our life of sin, our ways of thinking that are of this world. And we must be conformed to the ways, to the thoughts of the Holy Creator. We must accept that Christ is our only substitute. That when God says that we have no means to cross the barrier, we have no means to cross the barrier. We think in our own wicked thoughts that we can somehow make up that ground. But God reveals to us that we cannot make it up. Only He can do that. And we must submit ourselves to the way in which He has crossed the barrier through our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice He also says, listen diligently to me in verse 2. We must listen diligently. We must listen closely precisely because our thoughts are not like God's thoughts. Our ways are not like His ways. We must be continually listening and hearing in order to be following what the Lord has for us. This is why, at least in part, the church has asked the deacons to embark on a reclamation campaign. Embark on a reclamation campaign for those among our membership who are not among us, who do not participate regularly in the life of the church. Because God says that we are to listen diligently. We are to conform our thoughts to His thoughts. We are to submit ourselves to the preaching of God's Word. We are to feast on His Word regularly. That is the only way by which we will be conformed to the image of His Son. By submitting ourselves to His Word, and in part by doing that together. as a church. So we want to ask those who are not actively participating in membership to come back and join us and to feast on God through His Word. But finally, why should we come? Why? Why should we come to the Lord? We should first of all come in order to find satisfaction. In order to find satisfaction. Only by coming to the Lord in repentance of our sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will we find satisfaction for our weary hearts. Only by regularly returning to Him, seeking Him, calling on Him as the supreme source of satisfaction will our troubled hearts be stayed. If we seek ultimate comfort from anyone or anything else other than the Lord, then we are those described by C.S. Lewis in his essay, The Weight of Glory. Lewis writes, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." Friend, will you be satisfied with mud pies? Or will you come and enjoy the proverbial summer by the sea? Will you come and be satisfied by the Lord? What is it that you are seeking to satisfy your heart today? Are you seeking distractions to satisfy your heart? Extended hours at the job? Intoxicating yourself with alcoholic beverages to the point that you wipe away any thought of reality? And is the hope in the job promotion that you're waiting to hear on? Is it the hope that maybe if I leave a good legacy, then they will not see the pain on my face? What is it that you are hoping to find satisfaction in this morning? The Lord says the only place to find satisfaction is in Him through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to come to the Lord to find satisfaction. We're also to come to have life. Isaiah says in verse 3, "Incline your ear and come to me that your soul may live." Over and over, the New Testament tells us that apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead. We do not have spiritual life in our being. In John 10:10, Jesus, that suffering servant, says, "I came that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly." John 3:3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless we have life in God through Christ, we are dead. This past week, the Ohio State Buckeyes started their fall practices. Imagine these athletes sweating in the summer heat, and they go to lunch in the middle of two-a-days, and there before them is steak, pasta, all of the good food that they could want in order to restore their bodies. But they say, "Coach Trussell, we don't think we want steaks or pasta or potatoes. We're just going to sit here and eat these jelly beans and ice cream, and we'll be good, and then we'll go back out." How's that going to turn out for them? I don't think they're going to hang on to that number two ranking very long if that is the approach they take. The Lord says we cannot have life in any other way but by coming to Him. The Buckeyes will not be nourished, will not be sustained on jelly beans. we will not be sustained on anything other than the Lord Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why else should we come? We should come to stand on a sure foundation. Come to stand on a sure foundation. Verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. When we come to the Lord, we are standing on His word that He will do what He has promised to do. And He says here that what He has promised to do, when He sends out His word, it will accomplish what He sends forth for it to accomplish. It will do what He intends for it to do. So, sir, madam, you do not stand on your own. You stand on the word of the Creator of this universe that He has said He will rescue you if you come to Him by faith in Christ. And He will do it. And this is what we've seen in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. When you come to the Lord, you stand on His unperishing, unfading word. But finally, we should come to the Lord in order to experience joy. In order to experience the promise of joy. Notice in verses 12 and 13. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God promises that in His arms there is joy. We see this over and over throughout the New Testament. The fruit of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer is love, joy. What Paul says in Romans 14, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul says that he labors with the church at Philippi, with the church at Corinth, for their joy. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is not a cheap counterfeit joy offered by the things around us. This is a deep-seated pleasure, enjoyment in Jesus Christ. It's only made possible by coming to Him. Pascal said, all men seek happiness without exception. They all aim at this goal, however different the means they use to attain it. They will never make the smallest move but with this as its goal. This is the motive of all the actions of all men. If that is the case, if all men are seeking happiness, if this morning you are seeking a joy that cannot be shaken, a joy that cannot be moved, the Lord says, come. 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 Revelation 21:6. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Where are you this morning? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that satisfaction, that joy, life that can only be found in the arms of the Lord? If not, If you do not know Christ, if you do not know what it means to be satisfied by Him, I will be down here at the front in just a moment, and I would love to speak with you, or we can set up an appointment and talk later. I would love to talk more with you about what it means to find joy in God. Maybe this morning you have trusted Christ and you want to present yourself for baptism or membership in our church. You can come down front and I will be here to greet you. But whatever it is this morning, God's plea to each one of us, come. All you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You have no money to buy bread. Come and I will feed your soul. Come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you and praise you for the offer of life in Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have seen our deepest need, sinners, poor and needy, in desperate need of relief from you, and you have provided relief in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those who are here this morning who have never trusted in Christ, who have never genuinely repented of their sins and claimed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their substitute. God, I pray that your Spirit would work in their hearts even now. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who need to be refreshed again by you, who need to be reminded what it is to be satisfied in you. God, I pray that this morning that you would satisfy them with the joy of salvation in Christ. God, I pray that you would do all of this for your glory. As the prophet Isaiah says, it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God, may your salvation of sinners be an everlasting sign for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.